What a great day. What a great celebration. The fact that Jesus lives. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The fact that we rise with him. The fact that through his sacrifice, our sins are forgiven. That we can stand here cleansed, forgiven, redeemed. We know where we're going. We know where we're going. We know where we've been. We know where we're going. And where we've been isn't as important as where we're going. Because of Jesus. Only Jesus. Man, what a good Sunday. What a good Sunday. So if you guys have read the book of John, the Gospel of John, you know that there's a pattern. Jesus performs a miracle, and the religious leaders become angry because he healed on a Sabbath, and they try to kill him. Or he declares that he's the Son of God, and they call it blasphemy because he's making himself one with God. He's making himself God. And so they try to kill him. And it's this pattern that happens over and over again. And eventually, in John chapter 10, we see that Jesus goes across the River Jordan. He leaves Judea. He goes to the wilderness where John the Baptist had performed his ministry. And he stays there, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, until something happens. In chapter 11, we're told that one of his good friends, Lazarus, is sick. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, they send a message to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, the one who you love is sick. And Jesus receives the message, and he says, this sickness, it's not going to lead to death. It's not going to end in death. This is what he declares. And a strange thing happens, because instead of, you know, maybe going to find a donkey or a horse or a chariot or just, you know, start walking. This is his good friend Lazarus, right? Instead of taking off from the wilderness and going right away to Lazarus's house to heal him, it says that Jesus waited for 2 days. He stayed there where he was, even though Lazarus was sick. He stayed there for 2 days and did nothing. And then eventually he says, okay, now it's time for us to go. Let's go to Lazarus. And when the disciples hear Jesus say, let's go back to Lazarus, let's go back to Judea, they try to convince him, Lord, no, you can't. Don't go back to Judea. This is where the religious leaders were trying to kill you. If you go back, it means certain death. Every time you go and you perform a miracle, they try to kill you. Every time you declare that you are God, that you are the Messiah, they pick up stones and they want to put you to death. If you go back to heal Lazarus, if you go back to Judea, it means certain death. And Jesus says, no, I'm going back. And this is his last trip. This is his last journey to Judea, because as he goes to Judea and to Jerusalem, he's going to the cross. And he's going to die. And it brings the story in chapter 11 to a climax. One of, I think, the most beautiful verses that we find in Scripture. It's I can't say it's one of my favorite verses, but it's definitely a verse that has marked me every single time I've read it. And it echoes in my heart and in my mind and in my soul whenever I hear this disciple make this declaration, found in verse 16 of chapter 11 in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, I'm going to Judea. And the disciples know that this means certain death. And Thomas, it says, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too, so that we may die with him. And I don't know about you, but the faith displayed, the directness displayed, the devotion displayed in this declaration by Thomas, by the one that we call doubting Thomas shocked me the first time I read this passage. And it shocks me still to this day, every time I read the Gospel of John. The courage, the boldness, the zeal that Thomas is displaying. Let's go die with Jesus. If he's going to die, let's go die with Jesus. You know, when we grow up, we all have heroes, right? For some of us, it's you know, sports heroes. For some of us, it's musicians. All of us have heroes when we're growing up. And a lot of times, those heroes let us down. They disappoint us, right? Maybe for you, like for me, when I was younger, my heroes were my parents. I thought they could do no wrong. I thought they were perfect. I looked up to them. And I'm putting them on the spot right now. But I remember the first time I realized that my parents were not perfect. I remember the first time my heroes let me down. I remember being at a supermarket and mom and dad were fighting. I'm sorry. Somebody wanted oranges, somebody wanted grapefruits, and it was something trivial. And the triviality of the argument is I think what made me look at them in a whole different way than I had looked at them before. And I was like, my mom and dad, they're not perfect. Like, I can't believe that these people that I look up to would fight over this. And it's not just you guys. I'm not throwing them under the bus because fairly recently, more recently than I care to admit, my wife and Naomi and I were having a discussion. And we were having this discussion while we were giving the kids a bath. And man. So we're having this argument, and I raised my voice. And Caleb, who's 3 years old, said, "Tati, why you scream at mommy?" I wasn't screaming, by the way. He's got a limited vocabulary, you know. He wasn't like, "Tati, why did you slightly elevate the tone of your..." I forgive him for this, but it cut me. It cut me because I was like, am I loving my wife the way Christ loved the church, like I'm supposed to? Am I honoring her like Christ honors the church? Am I displaying to my son the kind of man that I want him to grow up to be, the kind of man that I want to be? It brought back that memory of my parents fighting in the supermarket and how they let me down. And I'm thinking to myself, I am letting my son down. Because I have higher expectations of myself and higher expectations of us, of Christians, of the church, of you guys sitting here tonight. Every man and woman, every guy and every gal who wears the name of Christ. I also remember growing up and becoming aware of church politics for the first time. And I remember how confused I was, bewildered. Just, I could not comprehend. I couldn't understand how church leaders, I saw church leaders turn people against each other, gossiping, being dishonest. And I remember asking my dad and saying, "Dad, how is this possible? They're Christians. Even worse, they're pastors." I couldn't square the two. I couldn't square what was going on because I remember as I began reading the Bible and as I'd go through the Word of God and I found what the Word of God said that it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And I looked around and I saw things that didn't match up. People who said they were Christians, follow Jesus. And the evidence wasn't there. There was no love, there was no joy, there was no peace, there was no kindness, there was no gentleness, there was no self-control. And it confused me. And this is why this passage is so shocking to me. And it so marked me. And it does to this day. This passage in John chapter 11, verse 16. This declaration of Thomas. Because I have high expectations of you. And I think you should have high expectations of me. And I think the world has high expectations of us. Those of us who call ourselves Christians. And rightly so. They should have high expectations of us. And I think we often lose sight of how radical it is to be a Christian. What a radical thing it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because I think being a follower of Jesus Christ can be summed up in the words of Thomas. Let's go and die with Jesus. You know, for Easter, we rightly speak of what Jesus did for us. We rightly speak of the death of Jesus on the cross. We rightly speak of his sacrifice and dying for us to forgive us of our sins. But this Easter, tonight, I think the Holy Spirit wants to bring something to our attention tonight. He wants to flip the script a little bit and ask us, not only are you aware that Jesus died for you, but are you, Christian, brother and sister, ready, willing to die for Jesus? Not only that we get to rejoice in the fact that Jesus died for us, but am I ready to die and to lay down my life for Jesus? Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? And I think all of our brothers and sisters who got baptized just a few weeks ago, you're probably more aware of this than all of us, right? As Noah, you went into the water, right? As Amalia, you went into the water. It was a symbol that you were dying. That you were dying to sin, that you were dying to yourself, and that you were rising up to a new life. A symbol of what Christ had done in you. And it's repeated again throughout Scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden in Christ, with Christ in God. So let's look at this statement, this declaration that Thomas makes, because I think it has a lot to say about what it means to live this radical life as a Christian, to not be hypocrites, to not only wear the name of Jesus on the surface and yet live like he has not died for us, and he has not changed and transformed us, and that the cross and the blood have no real meaning. Let's look at this statement and what it means, because first of all, it shows me that Thomas was personally ready to die. It shows me that Thomas was personally ready to die with Jesus. That's why he said, let's go. Jesus is gonna die. I'm ready to die with him. Romans chapter 6, verse 7, therefore we have been buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. Question: If you were dead, or if you died, and you were brought back to life, when you were brought back, so think about this. You know, maybe I should pause for a little bit or slow down, you died, okay? You're dead. You're dead, and then the church or a pastor prays for you or a family member prays for you. You come back to life. You're resurrected. You who were dead, you're now alive, right? How many of you would say, all right, time to go back to work? Or, it's time for the gym. Let's go to the gym. Right? It wouldn't be something trivial at all, right? Like, if you died and were brought back to life, this would be life-altering. This would be life-changing. This would be, you know, everything before that moment and everything after that moment, right? You would never be the same. I would be clean before resurrection and clean after resurrection. Your perspective, the way you look at life, the way you look at your priorities would be different. It would be changed. It would be altered. Because the scripture says that we are called to die in order that we may live and live a life that is radically different from the life that we lived before. Die to self so that we can live for Jesus. So the question then becomes, what do you have to die to? What do I have to die to? If as we're being baptized, we're declaring that we're dead, what are we dead to? What are we dying to? And it's not a general statement. It's actually very personal. I'm making this question for you as I pose this question to myself. What do you have to die to? What is there in your life that needs to die? Is it lust? Is that the problem? Is that what needs to die? Is it pride? Is it jealousy? Do you find yourself constantly comparing yourself to other people, to what they have, to the lives they live, and you become jealous? Is it bitterness? Is it anger? What is it in you? What is it in me that has to die? Because Thomas was willing to die. He was willing to put everything to death in order that he might follow Jesus. And the question for me and for you tonight is, am I willing to put these things that hinder me from following Jesus to death in me? Am I willing to die? Am I willing to die? And not only that, not only was Thomas personally willing to die, but he called others to die. He called others to die. That would be a fun conversation to have, right? Hey guys, what are you doing this Tuesday? It's an awkward conversation to have, right? It's a conversation that probably most of us would try to avoid, would try to skip, would rather not have, right? But Thomas wasn't like, if Jesus is gonna die, I'm gonna go die, you guys do whatever you want. The rest of you, it's up to you. No. He said, you're my brothers. We're a family. We're in this together. You know the truth as well as I do. Let's go. If Jesus is going in that direction, then we need to go in that direction. You need to go in that direction. Follow me. If I have to lead, I will lead, but follow me. We're going together. The disciples, they were trying to convince Jesus not to go to Judea. They said, it's dangerous. It's risky. Stay on the other side of the Jordan. Stay in the wilderness. Stay where it's safe. Stay in the kiddie pool. Don't go to Judea. And Thomas said, no, we're going with Jesus. Because I believe that there has to come a moment in our lives, in our walk with Jesus, where we graduate from personal faith to a, I don't know if this is the right word, but a communal culture. I believe that we need to have a culture that exudes Jesus Christ. I believe that we need to have a culture that is visibly and tangibly about Jesus, not just within these four walls, but everything that we are and everything that we do. And I'm not talking about some shallow customs and traditions. No, I'm not talking about that. It's not about the surface things. It's about something that permeates every single aspect of our life, of who we are, of the way we speak, of the way we interact with people, the things that we post on Instagram, the songs that we sing, the words that we use. Everything about us needs to declare that Jesus Christ is alive. Needs to declare that Jesus Christ is holy. I believe that we take Christianity too lightly so often. We take Christianity too lightly. We don't realize, we don't understand what a radical thing it is to follow Jesus. That the Bible declares that all things of the old person, of my old self, die when I become one with Christ. And behold, I become a new creation. I am a new creation. I'm made new again. The old habits are gone. The old words are gone. The old language is gone. The old desires are gone. The old priorities are gone. For me to live is Jesus. For me to live means following Jesus. A culture that not only involves me and what I do for Jesus, but goes beyond that and calls every one of you that it means being getting risky with one another, getting awkward with one another, getting into each other's lives a little bit, where we know that as brothers and sisters, if we're a family, then sometimes we have to call each other out, and we have to say, that relationship that you're in, it has to die. It's not good for you. That girl that you're with, that guy that you're with, and I've had those conversations with some of you guys. The relationship that you're in, it's not God-honoring. The words that you're using, the way that you're speaking, it's not God-honoring. Sometimes we have to get awkward with each other. We have to get weird with each other, and we have to have that difficult conversation where we say, hey, there are certain things that I'm seeing that God is showing me in you, in your life, in your behavior, in your relationships, that maybe need to die, that maybe need to be put to death. Calling others to die. And then the last thing that I see in Thomas's statement is that he called others to die for Jesus. So dying is not the point. Death is not the point. It's dying for Jesus. It's dying with Jesus. Death for death's sake is tragic. It's the ultimate reminder that the wages of sin are death. It's the ultimate reminder that we live in a world that is corrupted by sin. So we're not dying for death's sake. We are dying because as we die, we are raised to a new life, a resurrection life, a life of resurrection power, a life living in the Spirit, a life where we walk and move and breathe the words and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, where everywhere we walk, demons flee, where everywhere we set our foot, people are healed, where we believe and have faith, and the word is preached, and the Lord moves in our churches and in our families and in our relationships. Where we die so that we may live with Jesus. So in order to have these authentic and radical Christian lives, where we're ready to die to ourselves and ready to die with Jesus, I think we need to look at a few other things that are found in this chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Just a couple quick things. In verse 3, we see that as Lazarus becomes sick, Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus. And this is what they say. It says, so the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. And I believe the first thing that we need to do is to let Jesus be Jesus. Because notice what they don't say. They say, Lord, the one you love is sick. But they don't say, Lord, the one you love is sick, so come quickly. Right? Mary and Martha didn't say, Lord, the one you love is sick, so, you know, do like you did for the centurion's slave. Say a word and Lazarus is going to be healed. They don't give Jesus instructions. They don't tell him what to do. They don't give him their expectations of what Jesus should do now that they've told him that Lazarus is sick. I heard a pastor relate a story how a friend of his was flying home from a business trip. And when he went to check in at the airport, he actually got onto the plane. And he was very grateful to get on because the flight was very booked, full capacity. And as he's sitting in the chair, the flight attendants come to him and they tell him, I'm sorry, but you have to get off the plane because there's somebody else who booked the same flight more than a month before you did. So now we have to take you off the flight. And he had to be moved to a much later flight that day. And this was before cell phones and before, you know, the easy communication that we have right now. So he couldn't even let his wife know what happened. But he got moved to this flight. And he was angry, and he was frustrated, and he couldn't understand why. He just wanted to get home already. He had a long business trip. He just wanted to get home as quickly as possible, and he was frustrated about what was happening. And when he finally lands, and he gets off the plane, and he sees his wife in tears, frantic. And he says, I'm sorry, I'm a little bit late, but, you know, it's not that big of a deal. And she says, no, the plane that you were supposed to be on had a mid-air collision, and I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. And this man who had been so frustrated and so annoyed and so angry about this little inconvenience realized then and there that, you know, Jesus has a better way of getting him home. And Jesus has a better way of getting us home, right? In the moment we're frustrated, in the moment sometimes we're angry with God, right? If we're being real, we're angry with him. But we don't understand why he doesn't answer. We don't understand why a loving God would allow suffering. Why he wouldn't answer the prayers of a mother who's crying over her dying child. There are certain things that we don't understand. We can't comprehend why our situations aren't improving. We question, we doubt, we cry. We get tempted to tell God what he should do, when he should do it, how he should do it. And that's because we don't see that the plane we missed was going to crash. Or the light that turned red as we were trying to speed, you know, through that intersection delayed us and saved us from a car crash in the next intersection. Or it put you in that delay put you in contact with somebody that needed you to be there, and you spoke into his life, and you felt the Spirit was there, and as you spoke with this person, their lives were transformed and changed, and they gave their lives to Jesus, and what was a frustration and nothing but a problem before turned into this beautiful God moment for you. So many things that we don't see. So if we want to live radically transformed Christian lives, we need to let Jesus be Jesus. And the second thing is we need to trust that Jesus loves us. Again, in verse 3b, it says, Mary and Martha sent Jesus this message, Lord, the one you love is sick. And again, notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, Lord, the one who loves you is sick. They didn't say, Lord, Lazarus, the one who loves you, he's a good guy. He's one of your followers. He's one of your disciples. Lord, he deserves to be healed. Lord, the one who loves you is sick. Come and heal him because of his love for you. That's not what they say. So put your hope not in the love that you have for Jesus, but the love that Jesus has for you, dear friend, tonight. To live a radical and authentic Christian life, I'm not saying that it's up to you to love Jesus more. in order to live an authentic Christian life, I'm not telling you that you need to love Jesus more, that you need to put in more effort, that you need to try harder, that you need to squeeze just that little bit more love out of you for Jesus. That's not it. Because our love is imperfect. It's inconsistent. It's limited. You know, I would die for my wife and children in a split second because I love them. And I think you guys, if I put you guys on the spot, or if I asked any parent over here, if you would die for your wife and your children, you would say the same thing, right? Without hesitation. Would I die for you guys? Maybe on a good day. But then you guys are honor bound to take care of my kids, so. And Caleb is a handful. So maybe for you guys, on a good day, I would like to think that would be the case. I'm being honest. Would I die for, which way is outside, is it? It's that way, right? Would I die for a perfect stranger just 10 feet outside of this building, walking down the sidewalk along our church over here? If I'm being honest, if there's a bullet flying, I'm ducking. Because our love is imperfect. Our love is incomplete. We love the people who love us. We love the people who are nice to us. We love the people that we're used to. We love the people that we see and that we interact with. It's limited. But the reality is that being a Christian, if being a Christian depended on how much love you had for Jesus, then don't even try, right? Give up right now. Stop. Don't even start on this journey because you will fail. The reality is, the key is, the solution is what it says in Psalm 33, verse 22. Lord, may your faithful love rest on us, for we put our hope in you. Or in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, which says, love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be free and truly live the life that Christ wants for you, you need to trust that Jesus loves you, and he loves you more than you could ever love him back. And that's just the reality. He loved you when you didn't know him. He loved you when you were his enemy. He loved you when you fell and when you failed. He loved you when you disappointed him and yourself and those around you. He loved you then. He loves you still. He loves you when you're on the mountain. He loves you when you're in the valley. He just loves you. And that needs to be the foundation of everything that we do. And then lastly, let your faith be challenged, not just confirmed. Let your faith be challenged, not just confirmed. Verse 4 says, when Jesus heard it, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. So imagine Jesus saying, this sickness will not end in death. And then Lazarus dies. Or imagine that your child or a loved one, a spouse, a parent, a friend, is sick in the hospital, dying. And you're calling out to God, and a pastor comes and prays for you, or a godly man or woman, and says, the Lord spoke to me and said that your son will not die. And then your son dies. Just imagine how confused you would be. Just imagine how angry you would be. Bewildered. What is going on? You would have questions. A million questions. Things would be racing through your mind, through your head, right? Because I think that we, too often, we think that faith means something like this, right? I want to do something for God, right? I love God, and I want to do something for Him. And so I want to start this ministry. And I'm going to believe with everything that I am and everything that I have that God is going to be in this ministry. And the confirmation of my faith in God is that this ministry will be a success. Or you want to put on an event for God, do something. And the confirmation is that people will show up and that dozens or hundreds will be saved, will be touched, will be moved, will be impacted, right? That will be the confirmation. That's how my faith will grow, because God will confirm the faith that I put in Him. The idea that I had, the desire that I had. When in fact, God often works in a completely different way, right? And God will sometimes allow that ministry to fail, right? Or that event, nobody shows up, right? Like you wanna start a Bible study on campus, and you plaster the school with pamphlets, and you invite all of your friends, and the day comes, and there's nobody there. And you're like, but my motives were good, my intentions were good. I had faith in God that God would show up. And remember, church, Lazarus died, right? He was dead. Like he wasn't on the point of death. Lazarus died. Humanly speaking, it was over. It was all over. And in fact, in that culture, the Jews believed that even after somebody died, the spirit of that person hung around the body, kind of hovered around the body for 3 days, and there was still a chance for resurrection. But after 3 days, and as the body began to decompose, all hope for resurrection was lost. And Jesus deliberately waits for 4 days, so that, humanly speaking, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. There would be no chance for what had happened to Lazarus to be undone. And when that moment comes, and everybody believes, that's it, it's over, that's when Jesus comes and brings Lazarus to life. And I think that's what it means to have our faith not just confirmed, but to willing to let God challenge our faith. That when we're in that situation where the ministry that we started is failing, that event, that relationship that we've put so much effort into is failing and dying and maybe even dead. If God spoke to you, brother and sister, if you heard the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord declared and said, this sickness will not end in death, even if you see death before you, you will say, this is not the end, because my God is greater than death. My God has the power, even after the third day, even if it's the fourth day, even if it's the fourth month, even if it's the fourth year, my God has the power to resurrect me and all that is in my life that is dead and give me resurrection power. I do not fear death. I do not fear death. I do not fear what I see around me. I do not fear the circumstances that my eyes see. Because my faith is not dependent on what my eyes see, but what my Lord says, what Jesus declares. And if Jesus says, this will not end in death, But this will end in life. This will end in healing. This will end in resurrection. This will end in glory. Then I choose to put my faith in him. And that's what it means to have our faith challenged and tested and strengthened and purified. And with that kind of faith, to live a radical, radical life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's stand up. And I didn't want to throw any sort of challenges to you guys tonight, but I'm going to take Thomas's example. He said, if Jesus is going to die, I'm going to go die with him, and I'm calling you all to go die with him. So I'm calling us, church, to die with Jesus tonight, to make that decision, to make that declaration. I am ready to die with my Lord Jesus. Because I know that everything that dies in him and for him, he can bring back to life. And the life with Jesus is so much more glorious and so much more precious and so much more beautiful than the life that I want to live for myself. So if that's the decision that you want to make, if that's the choice that you want to make tonight, let's go before God and make that prayer. You make it for yourself. You make that decision for yourself. Tell the Lord in your own words that you want to follow him. And anything that is not of God, you want to put to death. And you want God's help and God's Spirit to help you put those things in your life that are not of him to death, so that you may live fully in resurrection power for Jesus Christ. Let's go and pray. Amen.